Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful that you have allowed us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that you have given these things for us so that by studying them, we will know precisely how to function on this planet in order to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we study this, may God the Holy Spirit open our minds so we can perceive and glean the truth that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. He reads, "Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh. 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants have been beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy, that's what you are. Lazy, that's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.'" Now this passage is concerned with the complaints of Israelite foremen and Pharaoh's response to them. Now the message the Holy Spirit wants us to get from it is that complaints to oppressors are often ignored since they do not care, and so it is better to table them before God. Now, when we think about oppressors, it just means anyone that can make your life miserable, in a sense. So this principle applies to work situations, so that you know that there may be times the complaining won't do you any good, but to take it to the Lord. Now, the last part of the message, of course, actually, is not derived from our passage, but from the full context of the scripture. In other words, there is nothing in this text that tells us to table our complaints to God, but as such, it's implied in the scripture. Now, the Lord sent Moses to rescue Israel, not because they complained to Pharaoh, but in part because they cried out to God, as the Lord indicated to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering.' They cried out to him, and he said he's concerned. So it is because the Lord indicated that he heard the Israelites cry out that we include the last part of the message of tabling complaints to God instead of to the oppressors. So in any event, there are three assertions that describe the message we have stated. Again, the message is that complaints to oppressors are often ignored since they do not care, and so it is better to table them before God. Now, a first assertion then is that nothing keeps a person from complaining to the oppressors. That's just a simple thing. You can complain to them all you want. Nothing keeps you. Now, this assertion is derived from the actions Israelite foremen took because they were beaten. Their first action is to appeal to Pharaoh, as conveyed in the first sentence of where we start in Exodus chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, "Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh." Now, this sentence indicates that it is because of the beating, the forming of Israel, experience that led to the action. That this first action, result from the beating of Israelite foremen, is introduced with the Hebrew word translated then in the NIV and many of our English versions. Although not translated in a handful of our English versions, such as the New English Translation, they didn't translate it. Now, it's not clear in what sense, though, most of our English versions use the word then to begin the sentence. This is because the word then in the English is subject to three interpretations. It could mean at that time or after that. In other words, after that or next. That will be a marker of sequence. Or then can also mean therefore. That is a marker of reason or result. Now, two of these interpretations are applicable in a sentence. It could be that it was after the beating the Israelites foremen received that they went to Pharaoh, or it could be that it is because of the beating they received that they went to Pharaoh to complain to him. Now, this result, this sense of the result, though, or reason, is also conveyed in such English versions as the New English Bible, because they began verse 15 with the conjunction so, giving the idea of result. So, that aside, though, this is really a case where both sequence and reason or result are implied. In other words, the Hebrew word that begins the sentence is intended to indicate that the first sentence of verse 15 states what followed and what results from the beating of the Israelite foremen. Now, apparently, the Israelite foremen had easy access to Pharaoh, as there is no indication they were accompanied by the Egyptian slave drivers. Now, things have changed dramatically, where those presidents, prime ministers, all those have all the security guards. At that time, no one dare touch a king anyway. So it wasn't really, although they had officials and so, but it wasn't really to guide them per se as they do today. It is because they had access to Pharaoh that they were able to cry out the appeal to him. Think about it. These are slave drivers. They're going to Pharaoh, the supreme commander of Egypt. So that's giving you the idea of how things were. They had access. Now, the word appeal is translated from a Hebrew word that means to cry out, either because of distress, as Esau did when he realized that Jacob had received the blessing due him in Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. Genesis. Now hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. The word that is translated cry out in our passage, appeal actually in our passage, is here translated cried out. He said, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. Now, all the Hebrew word could mean crying out, and that crying out may be for help, as when the Egyptians cried to Pharaoh for food during that tremendous 7 years of famine that was what God used to get Joseph to be the prime minister of Israel, of Egypt. As we can tell, their crying out is recorded in Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. It is, when all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So here, he's crying out for food. Of course, the crying out for help could also really be a cry for justice, as it is in our passage. So in our passage, the sense of the Hebrew word is to cry out an appeal. To cry out an appeal. So the crying out of the Israelite for men is tantamount to a cry or crying out with an appeal for Pharaoh to take an action to remedy their situation. Now Israelite for men perceived that they are being beaten was a result of Pharaoh's order. Now it is for this reason that they laid their mistreatment at the feet of Pharaoh with such courage as indicated in the question where we're studying Exodus 5 verse 15 when it says, why have you treated your servants this way? Now Pharaoh's mistreatment of the Israelite foremen, because of it, they complained to him. So that Pharaoh's mistreatment, the Israelite foremen complained against, it's not generally or merely that they were beaten, but about the instruction of Pharaoh to the slave drivers. And let's not complain about just being beaten, but the instruction. So it is because the slave drivers felt that the Israelites were not fulfilling the instruction given to them from Pharaoh through the slave drivers and Israelites for men, that the foremen themselves were beaten. Now the mistreatment that the Israelites foremen cried out about is not merely, again, they are being beaten, but the mistreatment of all the Israelites because of Pharaoh's order. Now the reason we contend that the foremen of Israel were not merely complaining about themselves, but also about the rest of the Israelites, is because of the phrase when he said, you are servants, you are servants. Now the word servant here, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to an official of a king. So that it may mean, or it may be used to describe, an official of the king, such as a commanding officer in the army, as it is used to used by the Philistines to describe David as an officer of Saul's army in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 3. 1 Samuel, and hold on to that, 1 Samuel. For Samuel, chapter 29, verse 3, reads, the commanders, that's a Hebrew word, obeyed. The commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish replied, it's not David who was an officer, same word, obeyed, of Saul, king of Israel. He was already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. Because David knew how to cover his track very well. You go kill and don't leave anyone alive, so no one will tell on him. Anyway, the clause, David was an officer of Saul, king of Israel of the NIV, is more literally from the Hebrew, David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel. Now the Hebrew word ebed may be used in polite address to some equals or even some superiors of the one who uses it, as it is used in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7. He reads, 1 Samuel 20 verse 7 reads, "If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is saved." That's David talking to Jonathan. Because he says, "Your servant." But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. So Jonathan was, at least in the military rank, he was of equal to David. But David views himself as his servant. However, the Hebrew word also may really mean slave, as the word is used to describe Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. This is where the Hebrew word "abed" is translated "slave." This is what it says. "Then she told him this story," that's Potiphar's wife, "that Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me." Of course, she didn't think being a slave when she made her pass, but when her pass was rejected, then now you can say, "the Hebrew boy," the Hebrew slave. So in our passage, the Israelite four men use a Hebrew word not merely as a polite way to address Pharaoh, but to describe themselves together with the other Israelites as slaves or bond servants to Pharaoh. Thus, the mistreatment the four men addressed to Pharaoh is that directed not only to them, but all the Israelites who were being oppressed in Egypt, as confirmed by the use of the same phrase, "your servants," in Exodus, we'll get to 5 verse 16. So be that there as it may, it is the injustice of the treatment of the Israelites that the Israelite four men were complaining to Pharaoh with such boldness or courage that characterizes good leadership. Remember, I've been lately mentioning five characteristics of good leadership. One of them is courage, being able to be courageous. Now, their boldness may be that some people may demonstrate when they realize that death may be better than living in an oppressive condition, or their boldness is part of that created in them by the Lord, who was putting forth all the evidences for later punishment in Egypt, so that when God starts punishing, by the time we get to the plagues, here's some of the evidences: you were oppressing these people. So that's why I'm bringing this plague. Anyway, that the Israelite four men were concerned with the injustice they were suffering is indicated in the complaints they brought to Pharaoh that stem, of course, from his order. Now, the first complaint is that they now have adequate material to carry out their task of making bricks that was assigned to the Israelite slaves. It is this lack of adequate material for making bricks that is given in the first sentence of Exodus, where we're studying chapter 5, verse 16, when it says, "Your servants are given no straw." Now, this sentence confirms our interpretation in verse 15 that the phrase, your servants, refers not merely to the foremen of Israelites, but the Israelites who were involved in the brick making. Now this is because Israelite foremen were not actually the brick makers, but they supervised the other Israelites who were responsible for making the bricks. Therefore, to state, your servants are given no straw, must mean that all the Israelites involved in making bricks were not supplied with straw, which is an essential ingredient in making bricks in Egypt at the period in question. Now the injustice the Israelite foremen perceived was not merely, of course, that they were not given straw, but they were expected to make the same number of bricks without the supply of straw as they had straw supplied to them previously. Now this fact is not completely stated, but that's really what the foreman had in mind in the sentence. Look at the next sentence of Exodus 5:15-16, where it says, yet we are told, make bricks. Now the sentence or that command, make bricks, is a way the foreman communicated that the Israelite brick makers were not only told to make bricks, but to still maintain the same quota that they made when they had straw supplied to them. You see, if the number of the bricks required of the Israelite brick makers were reduced, their foremen will probably not have complained of any injustice. Now let's go fine, now reduce the number. Thus it is because the same quota of bricks is expected of them as when the straw was provided, that they perceived an injustice. Now injustice, of course, really is a demonstration of unfairness and unreasonableness on the part of the person that does it. In effect, a person will not be involved in injustice without suspending any sense of reason. I'm saying that you cannot be a reasonable person and be involved in injustice. Before a person can be involved in injustice, that person has to suspend the sense of reason. So we mean that if a person then reasons about his or her actions that another person perceives as injustice, then the individual will not be involved in injustice. People who are involved in injustice, they do not reason. They don't think beyond what they are doing. And hence they are involved in injustice. Because if a human being is involved in injustice and thinks a little bit about how unfair he or she is to other people, then the person will not be involved in injustice. So that's what my point is. To be involved in injustice, you must suspend the sense of reason. In other words, you live in a world of unreality. You're no more realistic. So it is then when we refuse to be realistic in either our expectation or treatment of others that injustice is displayed. If you're unrealistic, or if your expectation is unrealistic, then you are displaying injustice. So in the case that we are considering, if the Israelites were not provided straw, but their quota of bricks production was reduced, then the people will probably not complain of injustice. Because that means they're thinking. Now let's say they say you produce 100 bricks every day. Now here's the straw. But now you say, go get some straw yourself. They still produce 100. Now you see, there's some kind of unreasonableness in that. That means the person is not thinking or is not concerned. It's being unrealistic. So in any case, we are considering, indicates that we're really considering. Again, I said the Israelites would not have complained of injustice if the quota was reduced. Of course, injustice is an act that not only lacks proper sense of reason, but it is an act intended to inflict pain on others. It's not that people suspend reason, but it's also to inflict pain on others. Again, that's because people are no longer reasoning. Because if you're reasoning, why would you want to inflict pain on another human being? When you know if that is done on you, you're going to feel it. So why would you do that? So that means that the person is not thinking. It's not being reasonable. Now Pharaoh should have known that it was not fair to put the kind of demands he instructed on the Israelites, the brickmakers of course, but his intention was to punish them. Hence, we contend that injustice involves not only suspension of reason, but a determination to hurt or inflict pain on someone else. Now there's more to injustice. It is that it is an act of self-centeredness. Now this is part of the problem we get into, even as believers, is this issue of self-centeredness. Now may I ask you also, the thing is, you can become so self-centered that you create health problems for yourself. Why do I say that? Because when a person is self-centered, everything revolves around him or her. So if things don't go that way, the person gets irritated. And any time you get irritated, the effect on you will be like the same effect that you have when you hate somebody. Or when you are jealous of somebody. In other words, if you hate somebody, or you're jealous of somebody, anytime you see them, or something go well for them, something happens to you because you wink. You feel they shouldn't. And so, something happens on the inside of you. And if that continues to happen, you start telling on your body. With all kinds of sicknesses and so on. So, this is what we have here. That Pharaoh or self-centeredness is part of being involved in injustice. So as believers, of course, we should struggle that we are not self-centered individuals. Now I say struggle. Because it's not easy unless you're deceiving yourself. It's not easy not to be self-centered. In other words, all you think is about you or me. That's all I think about. And that's all you think about. And when you do that, you cannot be a just person. Because all you see, take a simple thing. People are involved in a common job, for example. They are supposed to chip in. And the other person says, send that. And he or she thinks about the way to do the minimum. Now, if you do the minimum, who is going to pick up the rest? So they back down. Because they're thinking about self. And once you do that, you become involved in injustice. Because now you want somebody else to pick up your own load. That's injustice. And it's the result from what? Self-centeredness. Now, Pharaoh was self-centered. That he did not consider how painful it must be for the Israelites to do what he demanded. He didn't think about that. He's thinking of himself. So anyway, the first indication of injustice that the Israelite foreman complained is that straw was not supplied, but that they were required to to make not just bricks, but to meet the same quota they did when straw was supplied to them. So that was their first complaint. And again, some of these things, as we're studying them, they are narratives, but you need to be applying them in every day of your life. See what you are requiring from people, what you are demanding from your husband, what you are demanding from your wife. How fair is that? How just are you? Because if there's any level of injustice, or if there's any level of self-centeredness, you are no different from Pharaoh, who oppressed the Israelites. So you think about oppression in terms of some authority there. No. A husband can oppress a wife, and a wife can oppress a husband. So you need to know that. That you can become an oppressor when you become self-centered and suspend any sense of reason. The second complaint of the Israelite foremen concerned their physical abuse in the form of beating them, as in the next sentence of Exodus 5 verse 16, where it says, "Your servants are being beaten." Now, we have argued that the phrase "your servants" refers to both the foremen and all the Israelites involved in making of bricks. Now, its use in this sentence may seem to nullify our argument, but that's really not the case. It is probably used here to convey that the beating that was directed to the Israelite foremen was also experienced by the rest of the Israelites involved in making bricks. So it will make sense that the Egyptian slave drivers will not be content with beating only the foremen, but also those who actually make the bricks. That will make sense. Thus, the use of the phrase "your servants" is intended to help us deduce that not only the foremen were beaten, but also the rest of the people involved in making bricks. Now, the Israelite foremen continued to complain about the injustice they received by blaming their failure to meet the requirement of the required quota of bricks on the Egyptian slave drivers, and indirectly on Pharaoh, as that is the issue in the last clause of verse 16, Exodus 5, verse 16, that we're studying. Look at the last clause. He said, "But the fault is with your own people." I talk about being courageous. Now they are very courageous. Again, like I told you, that, see, don't ever get to a person who is at the end of his rope or her rope, who doesn't see any value for life. In other words, a person who is so discouraged about life and sees that just nothing in life holds for him or her, better not cross that person's path. Because they can kill you just like that, because they don't see any reason for life. This is why a whole lot of people who are involved in all this murder, they are in a state of hopelessness. And when you're there, it doesn't matter. That's why justice is important, to help curb some part of people from doing certain things. Because if things are fair in their minds, maybe they back off some of the things they do. So that is what we have to be aware of. When people are desperate, you can control them. If people are desperate, that's what could be the reason for this courage. After all, they say, "Oh well, we can die, so what?" So now they say, "Pharaoh, it's your fault," in a sense. Anyway, the Hebrew line of Exodus 5 verse 16 presents really a grammatical problem regarding its translation. Now, this is because the literal Hebrew reads, you see, look at the way it reads in the NIV. It said, "But the fault is with your own people." The Hebrew actually reads, "And you sinned, your people." That's how the Hebrew reads. "And you sinned, your people." and you sinned, your people. Now the word sinned in the literal translation is from a Hebrew verb that may mean to fail to reach. To fail to reach. As the word is used to describe what will obtain in the Messianic age in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 20. Isaiah Isaiah 65 verse 20. Now where the Hebrew word chata is used in the sense of to fail to reach. Here it is, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. In other words, when Christ, during the millennium reign of Christ, that's the Messianic age, those who live there, probably they'll be living close to what we read in Genesis 5 about people like Methuselah, Adam and so on and so forth, who lived many 100 years of life. That may be what has been envisioned in this passage. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to miss a mark or to miss a target, as the word is used in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It reads, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way." That is our Hebrew word, kata, miss the way. Now, anyway, see, of course, here it says, zeal without knowledge, that's a very, very dangerous thing to have. Now, Hebrew word also may mean to sin or to do wrong, as it is used in Israel's confession recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 41. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 41. It is, "Then you replied, 'We have sinned,'" that's a Hebrew word, kata, "'we have sinned against the Lord. We will not go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us.' So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it was, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country." Now the word also may mean to be culpable before a person or to bear the blame, as it is used when Judah assured their father, Jacob, concerning the safety of Benjamin before they returned to Egypt a second time to purchase grain, as stated in Genesis 43, verse 9. Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. Genesis 43, verse 9 reads, "I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." In other words, I'll be culpable before you all my life, or I will bear the blame. Now the context of Exodus 5:16 suggests that the meaning of the Hebrew word in our passage is that of bearing the blame. Bearing the blame. Now, be that as it may, then, the literal translation that reads, "And you sinned, your people has a problem." That is not apparent in the English, but it is clear that it has a problem in the Hebrew text. The problem in the Hebrew is that the pronoun "you" is in the feminine gender, when it should be in the masculine gender, because if it's talking to Pharaoh, not a lady. So that's where the problem comes. Thus, it creates a problem as to whom then is meant by the pronoun "you." Because of this problem, many commentators suggest amending the text, the Hebrew text, so that if it's amended, then it will read, "And you sin against your own people." That's how of course, the second person pronoun "you" is then in the masculine, in agreement with the Septuagint or the Syriac versions of the Hebrew Bible. Now, you see, the Septuagint translates into the English as, this is the way we translate from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It reads this way: "Therefore, you are acting unjustly with respect to your people." That's how the Septuagint reads. Now, the implication of this suggested emendation or the reading of the Septuagint is that the phrase "your people" will refer to Israel as Pharaoh's loyal subjects. Unless, of course, one understands the sentence to be saying that Pharaoh has sinned against his own people, the Egyptians, in that they are the ones that suffer because of the reduction in the production of the bricks. Now, this is unlikely because there's nothing in the context that indicates the foremen were concerned with loss the Egyptians suffered by the reduction in the production of the bricks. Furthermore, the phrase "your people" as a reference to Israel does not agree with the pattern seen so far in the context where the Israelite foremen use the phrase "your servants" as a reference to the Israelites, as we argued in the question of verse 15, when we say, "Why have you treated your servant this way?" Thus, it is not likely that the phrase "your people" refers to the Israelites. But we could possibly say it's probably referring to the slave drivers of the Egyptians. Now, despite the grammatical problem of the Hebrew sentence, the context suggests that the Israelites, foremen, then were blaming the slave drivers as being at fault, but with the implication that Pharaoh himself was at fault. For after all, the slave drivers were acting according to his order, although he did not probably instruct them to beat the foremen, but because of the authority that he vested in them, the slave drivers probably understood that their authority meant they should do whatever is necessary to carry out Pharaoh's order. It is because of their beating of the foremen then that they complained to Pharaoh, in keeping with the first assertion that we have made, which is that nothing keeps a person from complaining to the oppressors. You know, you have been mistreated, nothing keeps you from complaining. This brings us then to the second assertion. A second assertion is that oppressors do not care about complaints of those they oppress. They don't care. That you have to understand. Now, this is evident in Pharaoh's response to the complaints of the Israelite foremen. Now, they complained about the beating and the injustice they were experiencing, but Pharaoh paid no attention to their complaints. Now, this is one of those things when you talk with people, when you deal with people, people who are so quick, they haven't had the rest of everything you're saying, they're quick to return an answer, are generally people who don't care. They may not realize it. You have, if you like, you remember we talked about good leadership. A good leader must listen. He must hear out. Because if you don't hear out what people are complaining against you or against maybe an organization, if you don't completely hear it out, you caught yourself by giving an answer that if you have had the rest of it, you change your mind. So it is important that if you complain to one who oppresses you, think, have that mentality, they don't care. And that will save you a lot of headache. Anyway, instead, to show that Pharaoh didn't care, he took two actions. His first action was to reprimand the Israelite foreman and the rest of the Israelites. His reprimand takes on the form of calling them name. You know, you see, that's what people like to do. Before you start hurting people, you call them names to dehumanize them. And when you do that, you have your license to do whatever you want to do. So that's what Pharaoh did here, called them lazy. Look at the first sentence of Exodus 5:17. He said, Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. See how he's describing them? Now, see, Pharaoh's verbal assault is that typical of oppressors or of those in authority when their subjects bring to them a complaint of poor working conditions or the difficulties they face in carrying out their task. Thus, if you're a boss or a supervisor that does not take time to listen to the complaints of those who work under you, to evaluate truthfully their complaints, then you may be an oppressor, again, without knowing it. Now, granting, though, that humans are fond of complaints when things do not go their way, that should not keep a fair-minded boss or supervisor from critically evaluating the merits or lack of them regarding complaints about individuals or giving attention to what people say. Now, here's the thing that we all have to deal with as believers. That it is important that even if people criticize you, be objective. Go back and take those criticisms and look at them carefully to know if there's some truth in any of them. If you dismiss them, then you cannot help yourself. You take whatever complaints are, go and examine them carefully. They may be telling you something truthful, but you just dismiss them. Anyway, it is because of the oppressor's mentality that Pharaoh addressed the foremen and the rest of the Israelites as lazy. Again, it is difficult to perceive of how a person who works all day under blistering heat could be described as lazy, except that the one who does so has what I call oppressor's mentality, which is one that a person has when the oppressor realizes that he has or she has upper hand over those who work under the person. Now, oppressors are sometimes bothered in their conscience, sometimes. So they find a way to assuage their conscience. It is this that Pharaoh did by justifying the rebuke of the Israelite foreman. His justification is that it's because of Israel's laziness that they asked to go to sacrifice to their God, as stated in the last sentence of Exodus 5 verse 17, when it says, that is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, you're so lazy, that's why you have all the time in your hand to think about going to worship God. Now, this explanation seems to imply, though, that the foremen were with Moses and Aaron when they asked Pharaoh to free Israel to go and worship their God in the desert, because he was talking to them. So that would seem to imply that. However, it is really probably that Pharaoh considered Moses and Aaron as the representatives of the Israelites, that he pinned their request on all the Israelites. Anyway, this sentence was intended to be Pharaoh's justification for his verbal berating of the Israelites. So the point remains that his first action was that of reprimand of the Israelite foremen. Now the second action of Pharaoh was that of ordering the Israelite foremen to return to their work, with the reiterating of his original order to the slave drivers and the Israel foremen. Now the order to return to their work, together with reiterating of the original order, is then given in Exodus, where we're studying 5 verse 18, when it says, "Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." So Israel's foremen were certainly disappointed, because they had expected Pharaoh to address their complaint. It's reasonable. Instead, he implicitly backed up the slave drivers. He did not even address the physical abuse the foreman complained, implying that he was in favor of the beating by the Egyptians, slave drivers. Furthermore, he did not want to relieve their suffering. Hence, he emphasized maintaining the same productivity regarding making bricks, despite not supplying the Israelites with the straw that they needed. In short, Pharaoh did nothing to help them. His action should convince us that oppressors do not care about the complaints of those they oppress. Now this brings us in to our third assertion that is mentioned in our passage, but one that is necessary to complete the message that we're considering. Now again, I say this third one it's not really mentioned in this particular passage, but it is necessary to complete the message, which is that complaints to oppressors are often ignored, since they do not care, and so it is better to table them before God. So then, a third assertion is that while you may complain to humans, you are better off to table your complaints to God. Can complain to your bosses and all that? You better take it to God. That's the best way to do it. So we are saying that there's nothing wrong with letting the oppressors know how you are being oppressed, but that you should not pin your hope on the oppressor to do the right thing. Instead, you should put your full trust in the Lord as the one who will help you. Therefore, complain to the Lord in prayer. Now, in doing so, you should be mindful of certain facts. See, you're being oppressed. You're in a condition that's difficult for you. The workplace, whatever it is. Take that situation to the Lord. He is the only one that can do something about it. Now, when you do that, there are some certain facts that you must have in your mind. A first fact is that God controls the thoughts or minds of people, so that he is the one capable of acting on those who oppress you to have a change of heart. It is this fact that's implied in what God did with Israel's enemy to pity them, as recorded in Psalms 106, verse 46. Psalms 106, verse 46. Hold on to Psalms. Psalms 106 verse 46 reads, "He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive." See, God did that. Those who were oppressing, He caused them to have pity on His people. Therefore, you should look to the Lord to be able to do the same for you regarding those who oppress you. A second factor, remember, that will cause you to table your complaints to the Lord is that He is the only one that can provide true deliverance or help. The psalmist recognized this fact when he wrote, "His deliverance is from the Lord," in Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2 read, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So true help comes from the Lord. Hence, He is the one you should look to for your help with those who oppress you. That's the second fact. Third, the Lord is the one that dispenses justice, as stated in Proverbs 29, verse 26. Proverbs 29, verse 26. He reads, "Many seek an audience with a ruler." Look at the next clause. "But it is from the Lord that man gets justice." If you remember that, then because only the Lord grants justice, you should appeal to Him when you are oppressed and justice is denied you. Again, the message is, complaints to oppressors are often ignored since they do not care. And so it is better to table your complaints before God. In other words, take your case to the Lord and trust Him to handle it for you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we know that we serve a living God, a God who is just, a God who cares, a God we can come to with all our problems. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.